This morning's reading is from John chapter 14, sorry. John 14, and it's on page 901 of your pew Bibles. If you look in the chair in front of you or around you, you could probably find a Bible. So grab one of those and open it to page 901, and we're reading from John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it.
Thank you, Jazz. Thank you, Emma. Do leave your Bibles open to John chapter 14. Let's open our time in God's Word now in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in our passage from the Bible today, you give us great promises. Promises that bring comfort to troubled hearts. Promises that confirm that Jesus has prepared for us a place in your heavenly dwelling and that he is the way to you. He is the truth who we must believe, and he offers us eternal life. Help us, Lord, to believe his words. And help us, Lord, to do the work that you've given us to do and to boldly turn to you in all circumstances. And as we listen to your word this morning, Lord, give us confidence and comfort in the mighty name of Jesus. It's in his name that we ask all these things. Amen. Well, despite the fact that we live in an age in which we experience greater societal, physical, and material security than ever before, increasingly, modern people live with troubled hearts. Rates of anxiety and depression are higher than ever before recorded. There are more people experiencing loneliness and isolation than in decades past. And despite our relatively secure place in the world, many people today are experiencing an existential crisis. This is why we've become so consumed with our material wealth and yet still are not satisfied. It's why we endlessly scroll on screens. It's why many people are left with the impression that life lacks meaning, that there has to be something more to life, that we've lost the critical piece of the puzzle that reveals the bigger picture. Modern people have troubled hearts. And this is not just limited to those without faith. Many Christians in this world struggle. For while we know in our heads that Jesus is our Savior, that he died for us, that heaven awaits us, many of us lack the conviction and belief and assurance that seems so readily available to others. Others seem to have a much more satisfying experience of Christ in their lives. And all it takes is one knock in life to knock us off of kilter. You know, the death of a loved one, the ruining of a relationship, the illness that blindsides us, the weariness of life that finally catches up with us. And in those moments, our troubled hearts threaten to cast a shadow on the light of the gospel. But for those who have troubled hearts, Jesus' words from John chapter 14 offer us tender, loving assurance. Because in John chapter 14, Jesus speaks to his disciples and he tells them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And then he gives us three reasons why we shouldn't be troubled in heart. First, because Jesus goes to prepare a place for us in his Father's house, and we should believe in God and believe also in him. Second, and because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to his Father in heaven. And then finally, Jesus instructs us to do his work in the world and assures us that he will provide us with whatever we ask in his name. And these are promises that Jesus gives to us to give comfort to our hearts, which might be troubled. And this morning, we're going to start with the first of these promises. Let's read again, starting at verse 1, which says this. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." In these verses, Jesus gives his disciples comforting words at a time when their hearts were troubled. The reason they were troubled was because just one chapter earlier, in John chapter 13, Jesus had informed them that one of their number would betray Jesus, that is Judas, that Peter, the leader of the flock, of the pack, would deny Jesus, and that Jesus was about to leave them to go to the cross. And so you can imagine that they were deeply discomforted by what was to come. And if you scan down to verse 18 of chapter 14 in our passage this morning, in verse 18 of chapter 14, the image that Jesus uses to describe his disciples at this point is that of orphans. So in the same way that an orphan would feel lost and desolate in the world without their parents, so too the disciples would be troubled in heart at the prospect of Jesus leaving them. And if we're honest, a lot of us feel a similar sense of anxiety at times in our lives. At those times when we fear the future, when we fear being alone in the world. At those times when we anticipate bad news, when we face the prospect of our own failure. Or even at those times when the unexpected hits us from the blind side. And in those times in which we are troubled in heart, Jesus offers us words of comfort. First, he tells his disciples not to be troubled in heart, but to believe in God and to believe in him. And this is helpful to us. Because oftentimes when we experience a sense of anxiety and are troubled in heart as a result of us, it's oftentimes the result of us forgetting that God is actually present in the world. That Jesus is the Lord of the universe. That he is our Savior, and that we can turn to him at any time. You know, like the proverbial goldfish with the short memory of just a few seconds. In those moments of distress, we can instantly forget that God is there and that he is sovereign over all things. That a sparrow does not fall to the ground without his knowledge. That all things work together for the good of those who love him. And that nothing can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. We can forget to believe in God, and to believe also in Christ. And if ever we needed evidence of God's sovereignty over the events of time and his care for his people, we need look no further than John chapter 14 to remember that Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed. Jesus knew that he was going to be abandoned and denied. He knew that he was going to the cross, and yet he was still ministering to and caring for his disciples. Even in the face of troubling times, God was still there. And we would do well to remember this, especially in times of distress. Sometimes we need reminding that God is there, that God does care for us, that if you know Christ, even on your worst day, you are incredibly blessed because God sent his Son to save us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. In troubled times, Jesus instructs us to believe in God and to believe also in him. And following on from this, in verse 2, Jesus speaks about preparing a place for his disciples in his Father's house. This is a metaphor in which Jesus is clearly describing God's dwelling place as a home. He's describing heaven as a home with plenty of room for everyone who follows him. So far from being a cold philosophical courtroom or a dull ancient library or a cloudy empty space, Jesus describes God's heavenly kingdom as a family home with room for all of us. I don't know what you imagine when you think of your favorite home. This is one of the games Emma and I love to play, where we'll go onto a real estate website and imagine the perfect house, which is usually about 10 times outside of our budget. But I remember growing up, when I was growing up, I always thought that the perfect family house was one of those homes with a huge front porch with rocking chairs for everyone, you know, more rocking chairs than there were people. And inside there were massive bedrooms with super giant king-sized beds and plenty of bathrooms for everyone, so nobody's having to share, none of the sharing business, you know. And there's a huge living room with a giant TV and a cozy couch and a kitchen stocked full of food, and the temperature is just right. Everything's just right. It's a place where you can relax and feel at home. And it's not an empty house. It's a house full of a big, loving family under the care of our Heavenly Father. Jesus says that's what heaven is going to be like. And there's space for you. There's space for all of us. There's room for all types of people and from all types of background. Anybody who wants a room in the Father's house has one, provided they put their faith in Jesus, his Son, who is the one who goes to prepare the place for us. And by saying in verse 3 that he goes to prepare a place for us, Jesus was referring to his death on the cross. He needed to go to the cross in order to prepare a place for us in heaven. Now, don't get me wrong. Heaven's perfect. It doesn't need preparing. That's not what needs preparing. Our place needs preparing. Because while heaven is perfect, we are not. And on our own, we would not have a place in heaven, because God requires that we be perfect just as he is perfect and just as his heavenly dwelling place is perfect. On our own, we would be excluded from God's perfect heaven. But the very good news is that Jesus goes and prepares a place for us in the Father's house. Jesus lived the perfect life we should have lived. He died the death that we deserved. He took all of our sin upon himself, and he gives us his righteousness so that when you put your faith in him, you can be assured that your spot in heaven is secure. That God, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus' perfect righteousness, and he no longer sees your sin. Which means that when you arrive at the Father's house, you need not fear rejection. He will meet you with open arms. He will show you to your room. He will welcome you home, because your big brother Jesus sorted everything out for you. In Christ, you are not an orphan. You have an eternal home. And this should be a great comfort to us when we feel like our relationships are not all that they should be, or we feel like home life is tense or a source of discomfort, or when we feel alone in the world and feel like no one's there to look after us. In those moments when our hearts are troubled, Jesus reminds us that he goes before us, and he died and rose from the grave, and he has gone to his Father's house to prepare a place for us, and he will return, and he'll bring us home. That's the assurance that a Christian has. Therefore, we should not let our hearts be troubled, but instead we should believe in God and believe also in Christ Jesus. This, of course, leads us then to verses 4 to 11, where Jesus declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that none come to the Father except by him. In verse 4, Jesus assumes, and it kind of speaks assumptively to the disciples. He says, you know the place where I'm going. Of course you do. You know the place where I'm going. Which is a bit of a shrewd statement, because Jesus knew that it would provoke in his disciples to ask the question, wait, what, what? And sure enough, the disciple Thomas, famously known for his skepticism, asked the question of Jesus, saying, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? To which Jesus' reply in verse 6 is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. None come to the Father except by me. And then in verses 7 to 11, Jesus explains the nature of his relationship with his heavenly Father. How if we know Jesus, we know his Father. How if we see Jesus, we see his Father. Because there's a unity between God the Father and God the Son. And Jesus confirms that his relationship with his Father is verified by his works. And sure enough, all we have to do is look at the works of Jesus. And his miracles and his words and his actions demonstrate the divinity of his being. And if you've put your faith in Jesus, his statements about himself in verses 4 to 11 should be a great comfort to you. Because all of us on our own are lost in this world. Because we've all left God. But Jesus is the way back to God. He came from heaven to earth to make a way for us to get back to God. He is the way. And so if you're lost in the world, Jesus is the way. About a month ago, a little 4-year-old boy named Ayube got lost in Kenya's vast Tsavo East National Park. If you're not familiar with this, it's a vast territory, 60% larger than Yellowstone in the States. And Tsavo East National Park is populated by all sorts of frightening and deadly wildlife. And Ayube somehow managed to stray some 15 kilometers from his home village. And he spent 6 days on his own in the bush. And on his own, he most certainly would have perished. Because in the bush, there are no signs, there are no compasses, there are no guides. There is no marked out way home. For Ayube to be saved, the way had to come to him. And thankfully, it did. 2 Kenyan pilots heroically searched for Ayube, and they found him, and they reunited him with his family. It was a happy story after all, made the international news. And it is good news. But in listening to that account, we need to realize that we are not that much different from Ayube, because spiritually, we are utterly lost and incapable of making our way back to God on our own. But the very good news is that the way came to us. Jesus is the way. He is the one who rescues lost souls. And Jesus is also the truth, which is good news because on our own, we are all confused and spiritually blind. In the modern world that we live in, we have more information than we could ever possibly hope to use, and we're drowning in a sea of information. And yet, getting to something that's actually true often feels like searching in a black hole. We struggle to know what is the truth, what is the meaning to life, is there a God, if there is, where is he, who is he, why am I here? But into these existential questions that we all ask, Jesus declares, I am the truth. Right at the very beginning of John's gospel, Jesus is described as God's final word of truth. And the gospel goes on to say in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John repeats this just a few verses later in John chapter 1, verse 17, when he says that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then if we fast forward here to John chapter 14, Jesus declares, I am the truth. Jesus isn't just one truth among many. He is the truth. And so our question shouldn't be, what is truth? But rather, we should be asking, who is truth? And the Bible's answer is Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And in John chapter 8, Jesus promises that if we abide in his word, we will know the truth, and the truth will actually set us free. To abide in Jesus' words means to live in them. Abiding in his word means that we trust Jesus by putting our faith in him, that we look at the world and he is our filter for understanding the world. He's the lens by which we see the world and understand what is true. Abiding in his word means living out of this true reality of knowing Jesus. And while I recognize that there may be an attractiveness to the idea that we can create our own truth in the world, Jesus actually offers us a better way. The Bible declares that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that he is truth, and that when we believe in him, he sets us free. And so I guess I would say, if you're someone who's trying to craft your own identity and trying to figure out life on your own, and you feel dissatisfied in that search, I would encourage you to be honest with yourself and to admit that you are dissatisfied, and then to turn to Christ, who is the truth and who will set you free. Jesus is the truth. And finally, Jesus declared that he is the life, which is good news because all of us are facing our own mortality. We're all dying. It's just a matter of time. But Jesus is the life. And through him, we can have eternal life, life to the full, life abundant. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and none come to the Father but by him. And that is good news to the lost. It's good news to the spiritually blind. It's good news as we consider our own mortality. And if you are a Christian, it's good reason for you not to be troubled in heart. Because in Christ, we have a way to the Father. We can know God the Father because we know his Son. And we can live with the hope of eternity in our hearts because we know that our eternal destiny is to live forever with God. But as we wait for that glorious day when Jesus will return and lead us home, he gives us commands for how we're to live. Let's read together verses 12 to 14, which says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." In verses 12 to 14, Jesus assures us again that though this life is troublesome and there will be times when we're tempted to be low in heart, that we should not lose heart. For Jesus has left us with work to do. In fact, according to verse 12, whoever believes in Jesus will do the works that he does and still greater works than what he has done. And then in verses 13 and 14, Jesus promises that if we ask anything in his name, he will do it. Now, before we start imagining that we'll walk on water or conjure up a Ferrari in our prayers, it needs to be stated that Jesus' words in verses 12 to 14 are often misinterpreted and intentionally distorted, especially by those false teachers of the health and wealth prosperity gospel movement. These verses are often used by very well-clad TV preachers that are often clad in the wealth of other people. And these TV preachers will declare that if we only have enough faith, then we can perform the kind of miracles that Jesus performed. And that if we ask in faith, Jesus will make us healthy, wealthy, and we'll never experience any sort of hardship. But of course, common sense tells us that if that were true, we'd all live in mansions and never go to the doctors and never have any troubles in life, troubles which are common to all of us, and troubles which Jesus actually anticipates and expects at the very beginning of our passage, because he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And so what are we to do with Jesus' words when he says that his disciples will do greater works than he did? What will we do when he says, if we ask in his name, he will provide us with what we ask? What does Jesus mean by this? I think the key to understanding what Jesus means is to consider that Jesus was leaving his disciples to go prepare a place for them. He was leaving to go die on a cross and then rise from the grave and then to ascend into heaven where he is right now in glory, reigning from heaven. And his ascension set into motion the acts of the apostle, It set into motion a new redemptive era of history, the mission of the church, where the church was empowered to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth, to reach the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And in the autumn, in September, we're going to be doing a brand new series in the book of Acts. It's going to take us nearly all of the rest of 2023 and some of 2024 as well to get through the whole of the book of Acts. But we're going to look at the book of Acts in September. But we can see that shortly after Jesus' death and resurrection and his ascension into heaven, Jesus gave his church the Holy Spirit. And on the day that Jesus gave his church the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people became believers through the preaching ministry of his disciples. As they ministered to and preached to people, 3,000 people were saved by Jesus. 3,000 people had an eternal home in the Heavenly Father's house. 3,000 people were lost but then found, blind but then gained sight. 3,000 people were dead in their sins but then became alive in Christ Jesus. And the most amazing thing is the mission of the church didn't stop there. Jesus continued to save millions of people, billions of people over 2,000 years through the works of his disciples as they proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. The greater works which Jesus is speaking of in verse 12 are the ordinary but still miraculous and life-saving ministries of the church. As we tell people about Jesus and as they put their faith in him and as they move from death to life, as we minister to one another by telling one another the good news of Jesus Christ, those are the greater works that Jesus prepared for us. And as we do those works, according to verses 13 and 14, we can be confident that Jesus will answer our prayers. In verses 13 to 14, Jesus promises, whatever we ask in his name, this he will do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Notice that Jesus conditions this promise with the caveat that we ask in his name and that what we ask brings glory to his Father in heaven, which indicates that Jesus isn't just giving us an open-ended promise to give us whatever pops into our heads. Because praying in Jesus' name means praying in a way that's consistent with his character and his will. A person's name in the ancient world represented what that person was like. If you do something in someone else's name, you're standing in their place. You're acting on their behalf. You're acting as if they would have acted. And so by saying that we must ask prayers in his name, Jesus means that we should pray prayers that are consistent with his identity and consistent with his character. And he also adds on that the prayers that we should pray should be glorifying to God, that they should be in line with the will of God. And when we do that, we can trust that Jesus does hear our prayers and he does respond to them. And that Jesus himself will do what is consistent with his purposes and his nature and his will. And therefore, when we pray, we need to remember that it's not God's will that conforms to our wills, but rather we're the ones who are changed in prayer. And our prayers should be shaped by our relationship with Jesus as he conforms our prayers to his will. And when we truly believe that God responds to prayers and that are asked within his will, it should create in us both humility and boldness. Humility, to know that sometimes we don't know the will of God, do we? Not everything that we ask for is part of God's perfect will. We don't always know God's will. But also, this should create in us a boldness to pray big prayers and to trust Jesus' words that when he tells us that whatever we ask in his name and in accordance with God's will and to God's glory, he will do for us. That through our works on behalf of his kingdom, he will do even greater things. And what a blessing and a comfort it is that we do get to participate in what Jesus is doing in the world through our faithful prayers and through our efforts on behalf of his kingdom. You know, in a world where billions of people struggle to find purpose and meaning, we have purpose. We have meaning. Jesus gives each of us work to do. He entrusts us with the responsibility of being his representatives here on earth, of being his ambassadors for his kingdom. And he sent the Holy Spirit to empower us and to guide us so that we're able to do the work that he does, so that we can pray in line with God's will. And that is true of anyone who puts their faith in Christ. Doesn't matter if you're a millionaire or don't have a penny into your name, if you're the chairman of the board or just, you know, the entry-level clerk, if you're young with all of your life ahead of you or you're in the twilight of your days, if you are saved by Christ, he has important work for you to do. And you can be confident that God hears and responds to our prayers. Not because of us, but because of who Jesus is because of his relationship with God the Father and because of what he's done for us. And this should give us confidence and comfort in a troubled world, because we do have purpose and meaning in life. God has work for us to do in his kingdom, and God does hear us when we pray. As we close, if your heart is presently troubled, perhaps it's because you fear the future, or perhaps you feel alone in the world. Maybe you've recently received bad news, or maybe you've had to face your own failure, your own inability, or the unexpected. In those situations, when you are troubled in heart, take courage, because Jesus offers us great words of comfort. First, he tells his disciples, do not be troubled in heart, but to believe in God and to believe also in him. To believe that in Christ we have a place prepared for us. And to believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that none come to the Father except by him. And to believe that our lives do have purpose, that Jesus has work for us to do in his kingdom, and that he will be with us by his Spirit, and that he will respond to our prayers actively. And therefore, instead of having troubled hearts, we ought to believe in God and believe also in Christ. Let's pray, because we have an opportunity to do that right now. Heavenly Father, we take comfort in Jesus' words, for he is the way and the truth and the life. He's the only way into a right relationship with you. And Lord, we trust that through his work on the cross, he has prepared for us a place in your home, and that we are a part of your kingdom, and that we still have work to do here on the earth according to your will. And so, Lord, thank you for the privileges we enjoy in Christ. And we pray all these things in his precious name. Amen.